I didn't think I would ever introduce ministry like I'm going to introduce it now. These souls that we shall read of tonight are now in heaven. And they are in heaven because they overcame the beast by virtue of suffering death. I'm wondering if in these shores of ours, maybe even within a short space of time, certain people who claim to be Christians will suffer martyrdom for the name of Christ. Open-air preaching, tract distribution, Christian testimony, and those who are perpetuating these things and anxious to get into Syria, determined just to stay at home. And it raises the possibility that those who are endeavouring to be faithful to Christ might suffer the same plight as those before us in Revelation chapter 15, martyrdom for Christ in our day and generation. For others, however, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. One of these times we will look upon the Saviour for the first time. Francis Jane Crosby's lovely hymn, "Oh the soul, thrilling rapture, when I see His blessed face and the lustre of His brightly beaming smile." Some of us will pass through the article of death. It's highly likely there will be those in this audience that will go this way, except for the Lord to come. And the shout will go out, and every child of God, redeemed by precious blood and saved by sovereign grace, will rise complete and enter the presence of God, and we shall look upon Him for the first time. What a great prospect. What a great challenge. That the service to which God has called us, to which we might be procrastinating, the calling that God's given us, the task that's laid before us, opportunity will then forever and eternally be gone. And we'll be there. And in all the glory of that, I would suspect there will just be a measure of regret. That perhaps we didn't buy up the opportunity, or witness to that soul, or live in that way, or move according to divine call, and maybe we did it or did it not because of this. We were just too rooted in this world in which we live. These people said this: heaven is greater than earth. God is more valuable than all I have on earth. And even if it means giving my life, I will surrender it. Rather than take these three numbers, that one number, three digits, 666, they refused it and suffered death as a result. What will it be like when we get there? What will we say? What will we sing? What will be our reflections as we look back on the life now lived? I suggest this. If we could catch a vision from this chapter of how we shall look at things when we get there, maybe it will act as an encouragement to go warring for God's things now, in view of how we will reflect on things in the days to come. I was particularly interested in this. The five couplets that they use in the song. First of all, it says this. They sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. They sing about Lord, God, Almighty. And they call him King of Saints. They speak about thy works and thy ways. They speak about them as being great and marvelous. And as they look back on how God has dealt with them in their life, they say, he was just and he was true. The song of Moses and the Lamb. Lord God Almighty, King of Saints, thy work, thy ways, great, marvellous, just and true. When your Bible begins, you'll discover this. In the beginning, God. God said. God said. God said. But then says the word of God, God made. No. The Lord God made man. As soon as man is introduced, lordship is introduced. The Lord God made man from the dust of the ground. Lordship and God are linked together when man is created. Would that we grasp that? You will have discovered, if you ever read the seven days of creation, you'll discover this, that hidden in these 7 days are all the ways of God, that God will deal with humanity from creation right through, and he's never changed. And he brings in God, and he comes, and with it comes Lord God, that we might appreciate we are not our own. Lord God. But then time progresses, and another title comes in for God, and it's this. Lord God Almighty. Genesis chapter 17. I am God, El Shaddai, all sufficient, Lord God Almighty. All sufficient. Can you imagine that? One day Abraham's life is interrupted. He's left out of the Chaldees, separated from his country, his kindred, and eventually through separation from Lot, his father's house. Covenant made. And one day God appears to Abram and says this, I am Almighty God, all sufficient, all you will ever need. And he tells Abraham he will be a father of many nations. Do you know what Abraham said? Listen to this. You'd hardly believe it. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that Ishmael might. You see, what's the significance of that? Listen to this. Here's a God who has promised him seed. And he's the Almighty God. He can perform anything according to his desire, and if he promises it, he will surely fulfill it. Abraham said this, I can't see this. Sarah says, take Hagar. And through an operation of the flesh, a child is born. And in the presence of the all-sufficient God, Abraham says this, oh, that Ishmael might live before. Listen, are we not plagued with this problem? God's sufficiency. And yet, we feel we need to introduce our fleshly ways. to augment and supplement and add to and embellish God and His ways. Let me ask you this. What is the one and only God-given, Bible-based way for souls to be saved? What is it? The preaching of the gospel. We do not need to introduce things to God's assembly for the furtherance of the gospel that are not found in God's word simply because we are not seeing the results. He's the sufficient God. He is Christ as promised. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He will build it, and He'll build it, and nothing will stop Him building it. Be it the failures of saints, or the reducing numbers of God's assemblies, it doesn't matter. This is the Lord God Almighty, and spare us from ever seeing. Oh, that Ishmael, oh, that the thing of the flesh might live before thee, says the word of God. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the bond, listen, the flesh and the spirit cannot coexist in God's assembly. Cannot coexist. This is the one who is the all-sufficient God. May we, can I just say this to you? Maybe give a criticism of all these different things you might want to introduce, but let me encourage you that God is sufficient. Says the scriptures, God is able to raise up of these stones seed unto Abraham. And who was it? I wish I could find him, who told the saints this. If they are faithful, God will bless in salvation. Who first taught that? Who taught that? Listen, the salvation of a soul is not determined by your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is demanded because you've submitted to Christ's lordship. And leave the consequences of that in the hand of God. And if you're labouring in a small assembly and struggling to see souls saved, keep on preaching the gospel. It's the only way God designed that souls should be saved, and prevent us from ever seeing. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that we might prosper in the flesh. Listen. If you see a soul saved or make a profession through fleshly ways, you will be forced to sustain them through fleshly means. God Almighty, all sufficient. And as a result of that, there had to be pain. Ishmael had to go. It broke his heart. But listen, those of us in the audience that are older and more mature in years know this, that the casting out of the flesh is sometimes in our life a most painful experience. Now says the word of God again. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. You might say to yourself, but Bethel? Where was he? He was in Shechem. He leaves home and he goes out and he puts a pillow, a stone as a pillow, and he falls asleep and God appears to him. And he awakes from sleep and he says this, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he called it Bethel. This is where God is. God is here. And away he departs to Paddan Aram, 14 years and above. And he comes back from Paddan Aram with his two wives and his flock and all of these and his children. And you would think in your soul, well, he'll come back to Bethel. No, no, no. No. He stops short of Bethel. Do you know why? Because he knows God's at Bethel. And he stopped short at Shechem. Not at Bethel, but short of Bethel. You know what happens when you fall short of where God is? His daughter's defiled. His reputation is destroyed. You know why? Because he stopped short of where God was. But you see, how could a man who was experienced of God and knew Bethel and knew that's where God was, how is it possible for a man like that to stop short of it? I'll tell you why. Because his garments needed adjusted. And they needed to be clean. And, says Jacob, put away the strange gods which are among you. Can you believe that? That a man has been to Bethel and known the severity and the holiness of God's presence, and yet when he comes back to the land, he doesn't want to go back there. He doesn't want to be where God is. And the only reason for that is this: adjustments needed to be made. So God said, arise, go up to Bethel. And at that point, Jacob said, put away the strange gods which are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and arise and go up to Bethel. Three adjustments. Adjustments with strange gods. Adjustments with cleanness. Adjustments with garments. These adjustments were necessary for Bethel to be reappreciated in the man of God's experience. Put away the strange gods. You say, where did he get these from? They came from the woman he loved. Can you believe that? The woman he loved brought into his home her father's gods. And as a result, the woman he loved and the woman he married was one of the hindrances to him coming back to Bethel. Why? There were strange gods there. What is it the hymn writer says? Is there an idol in my life that strives with thee, my heart, to when I ask you this? Is there something maybe in our life that we're harbouring, we're keeping hidden, and it just is hindering us from a fuller, deeper experience of where God is? And be clean. And be clean. Need to wash. The defilement that attaches itself in the way will make us unfit for Bethel. And says the word of God this: put away the strange gods, and be clean, and change your garments. Now, garments in the word of God speak of character. And adjustment of character was necessary for Bethel to be fully appreciated in the experience of the people of God. Put away the strange gods and be clean and change your garments. Now, I do think this, that garments in this section really represent character. But I am concerned about a trend that is just creeping in amongst the people of God, just to kind of dim down the dress code, make it a bit more casual. Now, I can prove to you from Scripture that this idea, doesn't matter what is on the outside, it's in the inside, that's nonsense as far as Scripture is concerned. We should all know that. But let me speak from experience, and this is experience. You may not agree with it, but it's my experience. that those who push casual dress will very soon request casual doctrine. And I would encourage you in this, that when we traffic in the presence of God in God's assembly, that we're just careful how we dress. There's a dignity to our dress which is commensurate with what we're gathering for and to. Modesty and respectability. And these were the adjustments necessary when Jacob came to Bethel. And says the word of God, he built an altar and he called it El Bethel. Not only Bethel, but the God of the house of Bethel. And, says the word of God, God said unto him, I am God Almighty. You see this? When we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And when we make these adjustments, we'll feel something of his nearness, his embrace, as we seek to get closer to him. You will know this. If you confess your sin and seek to come near to God, it's not long before you feel the intimacy of God's presence and the warmth of fellowship with him. God Almighty. Here's another. Listen to this. Here's a family. And we'll be modern and we'll say in a recession. A famine, Ruth 1. A recession, recessionary conditions. Tell me this, what do you do? What do you do when things get a bit tough? There's a famine in the land. Doesn't seem to be much blessing. Things are a bit dry here. This is what we'll do. We'll just move. We'll make a move. And we'll go to Moab because of this, that Moab is renowned for ease. It's easier in Moab. And we'll justify it because we've got two boys and we need to feed them. And in those famine conditions, we'll go to Moab. Listen to this. If God brings famine conditions into your land, or your assembly, or your life, or your family, please appreciate this, that every time God brings in a famine, there's a purpose in his mind. Do you remember? There was a famine in the days of Isaac, and it was designed to get Isaac back and closer to the Lord. Do you remember there was a famine in Egypt in the days of Joseph? And the purpose of that famine was to bring about reconciliation amongst brethren. Do you remember there was a famine in the days of David? And it says this, year after year after year, there was a famine. And David inquires of the Lord, and he's told this, look, there's a matter to do with the house of Saul and the Gibeonites that needs to be addressed. You said, how long was that ago? 21 years. 21 years had passed, and it was still fresh in the mind of God, though his people have forgotten it. God brings in a famine. And in Ruth chapter 1, he brings in a famine to test the resolve. Will they stay the course? Oh, you see, we're struggling in the assembly. Bethlehem, Judah, that's a reasonable type of the assembly, the house of bread. We're struggling. Things have become tough. Not seeing much movement. Same crowd coming year in, year out. We'll move on. Do you know what Naomi said? The Almighty, Lord God Almighty, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me back again empty. Listen to this. If you're going to leave your place, you make sure. It's according to divine dictate and divine decree, or you might find an aspect of the Almighty that's unpleasant. Here's a nice thought. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The older brethren in Scotland used to say, listen, don't live with men and visit God, but rather live with God and visit men. Now what they meant was this is, Just be so acquaint with the presence of God that it's as if you're living there. And living in the good of it. And living like you're close to God and living close to God, so that the life that we live amongst men and women and our fellow believers is just a life that's lived in the sanctuary of God's presence. Do you know something? I think you can tell when you hear someone pray if they're accustomed to the presence of God. I hear young brethren pray, teenage boys. I listen to them, I think to myself, you know, they know what it is to pray. I like that. I hear them in the meetings, and I know that what we're hearing as young brethren, and you should all take part, if you're in fellowship, and do take part, really develop that. And as I listen to them, I think, you know, they've been praying at home, that's why they're praying in the assembly. You know, when I was a boy, I came into fellowship, I was about 14. And there was five brethren, there was a small room, so there was no room for the sisters. Not that they were too big or anything, but there was just no room for the sisters. Don't be offended. No woman of some area. No, no, nothing like that. But in the prayer meeting, there was five men gathered. And each of the four of them used to pray. Different orders every Sunday night. There was one common denominator. I was always last. But one thing was for sure, that prayer meeting wasn't finishing till I prayed. You know, the world has a... The show isn't over till the... You know what I mean? I'll not say it. You know what I mean, you older people. Well, in the assembly I was in, the prayer meeting wasn't over till the young brother prayed. That was how it was. And I knew that every Sunday I went there, there would need to be an exercise. It was a good discipline. Thank God for this. These were men that I listened to and watched pray and heard pray. And they were men who knew what it was to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. One of the godliest men I ever knew was a man by the name of Robert Ray from Scotland. He was a great man of God, and he gave me great help. And there was once, you probably heard me say this before, I've mentioned it often, but I was at a set of Bible readings once in the north of Scotland, and I said to Mr. Ray, tell me this. What advice would you give to any young man growing up in the things of God? He paused and he said to me, you know, I would encourage you in this. Cultivate the art of communing with God. You see, Mr. Ray distinguished between prayer and communion, and so does the scripture. In Genesis chapter 18, God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham spoke to God. And then the word of God says this, and God left communing with Abraham there. God spoke to Abraham, Abraham spoke to God, and they communed. Now tell me, what about your prayer life? So you kneel, I trust you kneel. Four postures in the Bible on prayer. Standing, which is resoluteness. Sitting, which is contemplation. On your face, which is absolute submission. Kneeling, which is reverence. So we kneel and pray. And we lay before God our burdens. Then what do you do? What do you do? Just wait there. Just wait. I tell you this, some of your greatest revelations will come just as you kneel in God's presence in prayer. Just know the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord God Almighty, King of Saints. What does that mean? The word is this, King of Nations. King of Nations. These were people who suffered martyrdom for their faith, and yet God was the King of Nations. You know, sometimes God will allow his people, as the sovereign, to pass through the darkest of valleys as their means whereby they will enjoy the unsullied light of his presence. And here he is, King of Nations. This is the word of God. They sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Do you know, Moses was a song of redemption. We could all sing that. But something went wrong in it. You know what went wrong? Gesture and waxed fat. Having been redeemed, he suffered, gesture and he suffered from the sin of self-indulgence. But the Lamb, he saves them and brings them through and lands them on the other side. And so, they do sing the song of Moses, but there's something greater than that. There's a redemption which is through the blood of the Lamb. I tell you this. People who sang the song of Moses, they long to go back to Egypt. I've never in my life met a soul genuinely saved by God's grace who wanted to go back to an unsaved condition. Never. That's the difference. They sang the song of Moses, but they waxed fat. But the song of the Lamb, he saves them and carries them through and takes them over. They sang to the Lord, to God Almighty, King of Nations. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are thy works. Thy works. Just and true are thy ways. Thy works and thy ways. Just pause for a moment to think of his works. See, Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. The works of him who is perfect in knowledge. His works. His works is what God does. His ways are how he does it. This is what he does. His works are perfect in knowledge. Can I say this to you? As a child of God, God will create or God will perform work and works in your life. And the good thing is this, that the works that he will perform come out of his perfection of knowledge. Now, you, I might say to you, what would you say you would need? And you'd rattle off a few things. And that's according to what you think. But you know something? God knows you better than you know yourself. And he will perform works that you don't think you need. And that you don't necessarily want. But the reason he does it is because of this. He is perfect in knowledge. He knows you and knows what you need against this background to make you the vessel that's fit for his use. His works, says Job, stand still and consider them. Says David, tell you of all his wondrous works. And he says this to the sons of Asaph, those who would raise the song, tell him. Oh, I say this to you. When you come together on a Lord's Day morning, our brother was teaching us this on Saturday night, and I enjoyed it and I appreciated it. When we come together on a Lord's Day morning, tell him of all his wondrous works. That was the responsibility of Asaph, the singers. Tell him. Oh, I tell you this, don't miss the opportunity to express to God gratitude and thanksgivings for all the works he has accomplished through his lovely son. Says David, tell ye of all his wondrous works. Tell him. Sound them out. Hear them. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, consider them, tell them, hear them. Listen to this one. I remember sitting in a prayer meeting in Inverkeithing in 1976. And the brother got up in the prayer meeting, he quoted this verse, I never even knew it was in the Bible. As thou knowest not, what is the way of the Spirit? Or how bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, because thou knowest not the works of God. I remember, I could see her yet, the girl in the Bible class, same age as me. And as the Bible class teacher was teaching the scriptures, she was sitting, putting her makeup on. I said to him, stop her, leave her alone. At least she's hearing it. 40 years passed,
40 years.
And a knock came to the door of the Bible class leader. And there she was, this girl. She didn't have a grain of interest in spiritual things and was never saved in the Bible class. And 40 years after, she started thinking about things she'd heard. And God saved her. See the thousands of tracts you've given out. You've not seen a soul in. Or a soul saved. And all the times you've preached the gospel. And nobody's stayed behind. And all the labours to spread it. And you've seen no fruit. Listen. Listen to this. Thou knowest not the works of God. And there will be people we'll meet in heaven, I have no doubt, that will be the fruit of our labours. So we just, what do? In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Now, I think that's about my time, Sandy. How many more minutes?
How much is it worth?
I gave you a cream egg. Imagine that. 5 more minutes for a cream egg. I have a good mind to take it back. The ways of God. Then says the writer here, great and marvellous, just and true. Great in terms of physical magnitude, marvellous in that it staggers us. Just what God has done. Do you not look at an audience like this today and say, great and marvellous are his works and ways. Imagine all of us could have been tonight in the world, in the pleasures of sin, in the drinking houses of the ungodly. And we're all gathered, saved by God's grace, around the word of God, enjoying the other speaker. Tributes to the great and marvellous works of God. And then he says this, they are just and they are true. Just. Every work that God will accomplish is consistent with his own holiness. He will never lead us contrary to his word. He's just, consistent with his own holiness, and he's true. He is open and laid bare to the eye who just desires to search the magnitude and the greatness of his ways. Do you know when I conclude? See this in closing? See when we reach the other side. When we reach the other side, we will regret the fact that we doubted the wisdom of God in everything or anything he performed in our lives. Just and true, great and marvellous. May we in the light of eternity be just given help to bow the knee to a sovereign God and embrace whatever be his mind and will and pray for grace that we'll be able to continue along whichever pathway he chooses to lead us in his sovereign will and purpose. May he bless his word to your hearts.